Our Heavenly Father, once again, we are just thankful to you this morning for the time you've given us, the time that we've been able to lift our voices in song. And Lord, we pray now just that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts as we turn to your words. Lord, you would convict where we need conviction. You would guide where we need guidance. And Lord, you would just, your Spirit would work in our hearts so that we would be changed as a result of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Other than it being cold outside, I'm sure many of you are aware that the NFL playoffs are going on right now. In fact, many of you may be anxious to get home this afternoon to watch the game. Now, I used to be a Colts fan. It's not gone well for them this year. I was rooting for Green Bay. I went to bed before the game was over. And many may be wondering if the GOAT will get another win under his belt in the postseason. The reality is, when it comes to Tom Brady, he is the best quarterback that's ever played the game. He continues to set records, records that will be hard to beat. Starting off, I'm not getting any amens this morning. But let's think about these athletes for a moment. Not only Tom Brady and some of the others, but like Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, Serena Williams. Each one of these people were talented athletes. But I have to believe that none of them made it to the top of their game by themselves. I believe if you look back at some of these men and women, and as they train and as they played the game, that often the parents played a vital role. Often coaches would play a vital role. And then once they got to a certain level, these athletes began to play a vital role in within their teammates. I know if you watch the documentary on Michael Jordan, that's the case. He played a vital role on that team of the Chicago Bulls and brought others along to that. Mark of excellence. But the reality is, they couldn't have reached their maximum potential without the help of others. You know, the same is true when it comes to you and I and our spiritual walk. Left on our own, we're only going to go so far. We're limited to the success that we can have against temptation and sin. We're limited to the success that we can have in serving our God. The reality is, you and I need each other. We need to be involved in each other's lives. And this is one of those areas where you're probably like, oh, I wish he wouldn't preach on that. But there's something about it. When we talk about being involved in each other's lives spiritually, people withdraw. They don't want to be part of it. They want to keep their spiritual lives private. They don't want to share with others. They don't want to risk being judged. It's possible maybe we're ashamed of something that we have done or are doing. But you know what, church? I've got good news for you this morning. We're all just a bunch of sinners. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And so I think we need to, if we want to take our spiritual lives to the next level, we have to get over that fear of building relationships with one another. We have to feel safe and be able to share our troubles, our discouragements, and yes, even our sins with one another, and help each other and encourage one another to grow in our faith, encourage one another and help one another to serve our God. And I believe it's as we do this, we can reach the next level of our faith. We can become better servants of God. We can grow more intimate with God in our relationship with Him. But it raises the question, what will it take for us to get to the next level? So look at today's passage. I believe we'll gain some insight. And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, We'll be looking at verses 14 to 21 this morning. Paul is concluding this section of the letter. He's trying to help his readers make it to the next level. He's trying to get them back on track. And I believe we can learn from Paul's example as to how we can help one another. And as we begin this passage, as we look at verse 14, I think there's something we need to make sure that we don't personally attack one another. If you'll follow along in your Bibles as I read verse 14, Paul writes, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." Paul makes it clear he's not trying to shame his readers. And if you remember where we left off last week, as we looked at last week's passage, Paul was talking about really how the people in Corinth were living as kings. Their bellies were full. They were rich. They were reigning as kings. And then in contrast, he talks about his life as an apostle, how they were literally considered as dead, considered the scum of the earth, how they worked hard and had nothing to show for it. And he concludes this by saying in verse 14, "I'm not telling you this to shame you, but I want you to be warned." He wants to warn them that it's not wise to go live contrary to the Word of God. He wants to warn them not to go beyond what is written. He wants to warn them, telling them that someday they will be judged for how they choose to live their lives. In fact, in verse 5 of chapter 4, if you skim back in your Bible, we read, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." I believe Paul's warning him, listen, you need to change what you're doing. This judgment's coming. You're going to stand before God. My heart's desire for you as a church is that you receive praises from Him. And he says, "I'm not trying to shame you, but this is going to happen. You need to prepare. You need to be ready." And folks, we need to understand, Paul's not worried about their salvation. I believe in eternal security. I believe once you're saved, you truly trust in Christ. You can't lose it. But the reality is, even though we are saved, we will be held accountable. You know, we read about the judgment in verse 5 of chapter 4, Romans 2:6. We're told, and I'm reading from the NIV in this particular passage, "God will give to each person according to what he has done." In Romans chapter 2, Paul will go on and talk about those who do good versus those who do evil. And he basically says, you're going to be held accountable. And I believe Paul is warning them so that they don't face God's discipline here on earth. But later on in this letter, Paul will make the following comment in chapter 11, verse 30. And he's talking to the believers in the church of Corinth and how they've been partaking of the Lord's table in the wrong way. And he goes on and says, "Because you have been doing this, for this reason," verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 30, "many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead." You know, and I believe this is Paul's purpose in warning the Christians. And this isn't something we talk about much today. If you are genuinely saved, the Bible makes it clear. We see it here in 1 Corinthians 11:30. Hebrews chapter 11 or 12 is another chapter in the Bible where it talks about God disciplining His children. Folks, this is where we have to be open to the Spirit's leading and guiding in our life, because I believe God gives us trials that make us better, build us patience into us. We're told about that in James chapter 1. But there are also times unfortunate circumstances come into our life because we are sinning, because we are being disobedient. And that's why Paul is warning this church, listen, you're playing with fire here. And as we saw in chapter 11, verse 30, you know, some of you are sick. Some of you are weak. And I have to think, and this is why I said we need to be seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. When we experience a sickness, when we experience a trial, we need to be asking God, is there a sin in my life? Is there something I need to change? Are you disciplining me because of a sin in my life? And I believe that's the significance of why Paul says, I'm warning you. To be honest, I have to wonder how easy it would have been for Paul to shame them. I mean, Paul gave up an incredible life to be an apostle. He was a Pharisee. He was looked up to. I'm sure he didn't have to worry about being beaten. He didn't have to worry about suffering. He didn't have to worry about his next meal. Didn't have to worry about being homeless. But when Jesus Christ came into his life on the road to Damascus, he gave it up. In fact, in Philippians, we're told, I count it all as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, and I think about how easy it would be for him just to shame them. How, you realize what I've given up, and this is how you're gonna treat me? This is how you're gonna repay me for all that I've given up? He's like, no, that's not my purpose. That's not what I'm trying to do here, but I want to warn you. And folks, we would be wise to follow Paul in this area. Now, there are things that we are passionate about. And when others disagree with us, we take it personal. I hear some chuckling. We want to shame them. We want them to feel bad. How dare they disagree with us? And there are times, I think if we're truly honest with ourselves, we want to make sure that they don't ever do that again. How dare they? See, we've got to remove all those personal feelings out of the way. And as Paul said, we need to make sure we're not adding to God's word. We need to turn to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? What is in violation with the scriptures? And then we need to warn them accordingly, removing all personal feelings. Our focus should be on the welfare of the person. And we really see this even here in verse 14. And Paul continues this on in verse 15. Because verse 14, notice what he says. But as my beloved children. As we continue on in verse 15, we see that we should care for others as we would our own children. Because in verse 15, he continues on. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, Paul is reminding them. He says, listen, I'm the one that led you to Christ. I'm the one who would help you acknowledge that you were a sinner, acknowledging that you needed to save, acknowledging that you needed to repent, acknowledging that you needed to trust in Christ to save you from your sins. I think Paul wants them to know how much he cares for them. I mean, this letter has been kind of harsh. It's going to continue to be harsh because of the things that they're doing wrong. But he wants them to know that he is doing all that he's doing, that this letter is written out of love. If he didn't really care about the church of Corinth, would he write the letter in the first place? Would he bother to warn them? If you're an adult here this morning and you've had children, you can relate. There are times you want to warn your children not to make mistakes. It could be as simple as when they're young, you want to warn them not to put their hand next to the dog dish as the dog is eating. You know, you want to warn them to stay away from the stove when you're cooking. When they get older, you warn them of other things like you want to warn them about the troubles of life and credit cards and debt and all these other things. You want to warn them so that they don't make mistakes that will cost them. And you do it, again, not to shame them, but you know the consequences of their actions and what will happen. And this is why Paul is doing this with the church of Corinth. He truly loves them. He loves them as a father. And notice what he says. He makes a point of saying, you know, you have many instructors in Christ. Problem is, I would say that's true today in our country. We have many instructors in Christ. We have many people who will stand behind the pulpit. But you know what? Not all of them speak the truth from God's word. Some refuse to talk about sin. Some refuse to really preach the message of salvation. They want everybody to leave their auditorium feeling good about themselves. And I think about it, when a pastor does it, do they really love their congregation? Because if they do, they would rather, it's better to warn them than to let them live in denial. But I think about what Paul's writing here, and I wonder, sometimes we don't stop short of the goal. Because I believe making disciples is part of God's desire for us. We read about it in the Great Commission. But I feel often we put a lot of emphasis on evangelism as churches. We want to reach lost people. We want them to know about Jesus. We want them to accept Jesus as their Savior. But often after that decision is made for faith, we kind of move on to the next person. We may try to get them in church, but I believe we should almost see everybody that we try to reach with the gospel message, everyone that God allows us to lead to Christ, that we should continue to be involved in their life. That we should see ourselves as a spiritual father to them. And that means we're part of their life. We tell them when they're messing up. We do so in love, and we follow Paul's example here. Because the reality is there are a lot of speakers out there who will lead them astray. And the reality is people are more likely to listen to the one that led them to Christ than they are others. Gets a little more difficult as we get to verse 16 because we need to set an example for others to follow. Listen to Paul's words, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." Well, these are some strong words from Paul. I urge you. How many times would you be able to say these words to another believer? Now, this doesn't mean that Paul was perfect. It doesn't mean that he was sinless. In fact, if you take time to read the second half of Romans chapter 7, you will see that Paul struggled with sin just like you and I do. But there's a difference. Paul didn't try to justify those sins. He grieved over those sins. In fact, in Romans 7, he gets to the point where he'd say, "What a wretched man am I." See, sometimes set an example for others doesn't just mean that we live this perfect church kind of life and never mess up. No, some of it's showing how we respond when we do mess up. Problem is, I think too many times Christians just justify their sins and continue on sinning. Instead, we need to acknowledge what we've done is wrong. We need to seek reconciliation to those we've offended. We need to seek reconciliation with our God. We need to confess our sins to God. And as we do this, we set an example for others to follow. It's something I try to take seriously as a pastor. If I tell you to read your Bibles, I'm going to read my Bible. If I tell you the importance of memorization of Scripture, I'm going to work to memorize Scripture. If I tell you you need to build friendships and relationships outside of the church, I'm going to strive to do the same thing. Not that I'm perfect, but what good does it do me to tell you to do all these things if I'm not willing to do them myself? And the same is true as you're discipling someone. You can tell them all the wonderful things to do, but if they see your life and that you're not doing them, you're going to be labeled as a hypocrite. The reality is, we don't have a choice. We set an example to everyone. The question is, what kind of example do we set? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for some of the people in my life who've set an example for me to follow. I'm blessed to have a father who set an example for me to follow. I'm not even sure I was born yet, or I know for sure I was still in diapers, but my father made a decision to leave a church, and it was over a biblical issue. He had attended there for some time, but somewhere amongst the time there, he had learned that the church believed that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. My dad's like, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And he went to the pastor and they discussed it and things like that. And as time went on, they decided it was best that they leave the church. And I don't believe they caused any kind of a turmoil in the church as they left, but they went to a church that preached the Bible. He also would set an example and always and still remains faithful to my mother for years. And he taught Sunday school in the church and he continues to serve in the church this day. He has set an example for me to follow. And folks, we need to be that kind of person for new believers, for people. We need to help them move forward in their faith. The thing is as we think about this and consciously make an effort to be an example, it will improve our faith as well. It only makes sense that if we're going to help each other make it to the next level, we need to keep the lines of communication open. Follow along as we read verse 17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. You may say, what's this? How is this keeping the lines of communication open? Well, this is how they communicated. Now, Paul is in Ephesus as he writes the letter to the church in Corinth. He's tied up and he can't get away. So what's he do? He sends Timothy. This was a common practice for Paul. He would send Timothy to the church of Thessalonica, and Timothy would bring news back to Paul. He would send Timothy to the church in Philippi, or he was planning to send Timothy to the church in Philippi. It's how he communicated with the church. It's how he found out how things were going. It's how he, as we see here, he reaffirmed the teachings that he had given to the church in Corinth. There are a few things that need our attention here in this verse. First of all, we see that he sees Timothy as a son. Timothy was one of Paul's disciples, one that Paul had mentored and brought up in the faith. He was someone Paul could trust. And if Paul isn't able to make it to Corinth, to send Timothy is the next best thing. Sometimes as Timothy would come back, the result would be a second letter. Paul's way of checking in on the churches, making sure that they were on track, making sure that they were growing in their faith, making sure that they were staying true to the gospel message. As we move forward a few thousand years, a lot has changed. Communication's improved just a little bit. We can send a text, we can email, we can FaceTime, we can Zoom. The list goes on and on. But you know, there are still times we fail to communicate with each other. I'd have to say this is probably one of the areas in my own life where I probably am not the greatest example. And I need to work on where when God brings somebody to mind, I need to communicate. I need to send out that text. I need to send out that email. I need to pick up the phone and call. And the thing is, when we communicate, we need to make sure we're communicating about spiritual matters. I wonder how much time over the past 2 years we've wasted our time talking about things that really don't matter. You know, if this was the Family Feud, what would the number one answer be? COVID. Right? Been the number one topic. Followed by number two, politics. Inflation, supply chain issues, the list goes on and on. The weather, you know it's only going to be 40 degrees when we get up tomorrow? I have to dress in layers. My point is, when it comes to our spiritual lives, none of that matters. What matters is, how are you doing with sin? Are you able to spend quiet time with God? Are you growing in your faith? How's the inner person? Are all the things that are going on in the world causing you to doubt? Maybe even question why God would allow these things to happen? I mean, these are real questions that need to be asked. To some degree, if you've been involved in our Sunday evening and Wednesday evening service, we have a little bit of communication that leads to this kind of interaction. In fact, even this past Wednesday, something was discussed that really brought up a prayer request and something to pray for one of our members. But I think it needs to go a little deeper. It needs to be two or three, maybe four people that you are close to and spiritually can share your burdens, your struggles. You can pray for them, hold them accountable. And I believe that's what's going on here. But you know, as much as we can be used to all the wonders of technology and even FaceTime, we cannot underestimate the importance of personal contact. In verse 18 through 20, we see this as Paul continues on. He says, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Now, Paul has sent Timothy, and he knows that Timothy's going to do a great job, but what he wants to be there for himself. And I think of the significance of personal contact. I've heard it from you folks. You know, we had four or six weeks where we didn't meet in person, and it was all we did was Facebook Live, and as people started to come back, oh, it's so much better to be here in person. It is so much better to be here, and I can tell you it's a way better for me because I didn't see anybody. All I did was stare at that camera back there. You know, and to be here and hear your voices when we sing and to hear you react when I preach, this is all the difference in the world. But I think, as we saw, it's so important that we be involved in each other's life physically. Because the reality is, when we're just communicating, often people will just tell us what we want to hear. And when you're there physically, sometimes you can see through that, can't you? I think that's what Paul is saying here. Is he said, you know, he's basically saying, I'm not going to listen to the words of those of you who are puffed up. Because you're just going to tell me what you know I want to hear, and you're going to do what you want to do. It kind of reminds me of that old proverb, and this one's not from the Bible, but you probably could all finish it. When the cat's away, the mice will play. I think the same is true to a certain extent when it comes to our spiritual life, when there's no one around to hold us accountable, we tend to do what we ought not to do. We tend to fall into sin. We tend to focus on preferences over tradition. We lose our focus on God, and we tend to get puffed up. And I think Paul's point of wanting to make it to Corinth, and he makes it clear that it's according to God's will, that he wants to see for his own eyes what is going on. And he makes a statement, but power. So I believe the power that Paul is talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit and how it works in the lives of Christians. Like I said, anyone in this room who's been in church for 5 years or more knows how to talk in such a way that I'm going to think you're a good person. You're a good Christian. You want to know the true test of this? Go on vacation with somebody for a week. Then you'll find the real person. You know, what happens when they stub their toe in the middle of the night? Word might slip out unexpected. What happens when you're at a restaurant and the service is terrible? How do they respond? It says you spend that week with them, you begin to see the real person. And I believe it's also an opportunity to see the Holy Spirit work in their life. And Paul kind of reemphasizes it in verse 20. As he simply says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And I believe Paul's basically saying that it's not just saying we believe, it's showing that we believe. As believers, I believe what we read in Galatians 5, 22 through 26 should be evident in our life. And I believe these are the things Paul was looking for. As we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I believe this is the power that Paul was wanting to see. He's wanting to see if the fruit of the Spirit was evident in the believers' lives, or they were just telling him that everything was good when it wasn't. The last verse of this chapter could be a bit troubling to hear as the letter was being read out loud before the church. As Paul would conclude this chapter and say, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and spirit of gentleness? I believe there are times as Christians we have to demonstrate tough love. As Paul says this, it almost reminds me of the phrase, you wait till your father gets home. And Paul, and in a way, Paul's saying, please, just get your act together. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to the words of this letter. And the reality is, it's interesting because he speaks of coming with a rod or in love, but I would say if he comes with a rod, it's because he loves. They need rebuke. They need correction. They need to turn their lives around because they're headed in the wrong direction. I mean, Paul would be acting with the rod in order to get them to repent, in order to get them to turn back to God's truth and God's word, to help them get rid of all the extra baggage, all the extra stuff that they allowed into their lives and into the church. And he's telling them, listen, if you get your act together, it's going to be much more pleasant when I show up. But really, the same is true for you and I. There are times we have to show tough love. There are times we need to be honest with one another. Be willing to call someone out. And again, we want to make sure it's not a personal attack. We want to make sure it's done to warn them. But there are times all of us steps outside of God's word and outside of the truths of God's word. So what does tough love look like for us? I think it could be as simple as using God's word to call people out, to show them their sins. If they refuse to change or repent, it could be getting others involved. If then they still refuse, it could be taking it to the church. I mean, this is what we're told in Matthew 18. Thing is we build relationships with one another, we should be holding each other accountable. And we will know what is expected of us, and what is expected is that we remain true to God's word. So what about you this morning? Are you ready to go to the next level? Sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? You know, I use the example of those professional athletes. Guess what? They've put a lot of work in. And our Christian faith is no different. It requires work. The question is, are we ready to take it to the next level? Because the reality is, until the Lord calls us home, there's always room for improvement. But if we're going to do this, we're going to need each other. We need to actively be involved in each other's lives. We need to warn our fellow believers when they mess up, and we need to be willing to accept warning from others. We need to care for each other, much like we would care for our own children. We need to live by example. We need to communicate. We need to spend personal time together, fellowshipping, talking about spiritual matters. And yes, there will be times when we need to confront one another. But I believe it is as we do this, we can make it to the next level. We can improve our spiritual lives. We can improve our ability to be used by God. And we can improve our lives in such a way that everything that we do brings honor and glory to His name. I pray that's your heart's desire this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of it. Lord, we pray. I pray for even my own spiritual condition and for the spiritual condition of those that are here today, that we all, your spirit would just all put a desire in our hearts to strive for the next level. Next level of intimacy, next level of service, next level of fellowship, Lord, that you would just, your spirit would just stir in our hearts, and that we would strive to live a better life for you and to bring glory unto your name. Lord, again, we thank you for this day you've given to us. We thank you for our time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.